tonight, because if you'll notice the next few verses in Titus chapter 2, where we're going to be tonight, it starts talking about older men. And everybody likes to talk about old men, right? But this one really starts out with old men, goes to old women, older women, and then goes to younger women, and then younger men. And then the passage, you know, sort of wraps up with, you know, the people in the workplace. The Bible calls them slaves or bond slaves, but we're going to generally call that people in the workplace. I wanted to give you the context of this one more time because it's critical. Chapter 1 in Titus is literally the character, the moral fiber of the leaders. And then chapter 2 is talking and transitions very quickly into how we're supposed to behave as the bride of Christ. And the real deal here is that God has a plan for His bride. Just like I have for mine. You know, and my plan for my bride is that she'll be mine forever. My plan for my bride is that she'll be whole and pure and mine only. My plan for my bride is that we'll be fruitful and multiply. And we've done that. We've been faithful to each other. We've had children together. We are committed to one another till the end. I can't imagine God having put that inspiration in my heart about my bride in a holy union, and not having that very same thought himself. That's going to last forever. That's going to multiply. That's going to bless people with its purity and its depth. And that's what God's mind is all about in this chapter. We're going to get these men in place, and they're going to teach, and they're going to go through doctrine, and they're going to go through a life lived in front of you that draws you to that kind of lifestyle. You're part of that. And I can look around this room and I can see evidences of wonderful marriages, fruitful unions, holy, pure relationships. But you just got to step it up another level. I just can't tell you the depth of it, but I can give you these three things that we're supposed to do, and it's the passage I went over last week, and I wanted to go over it because Connie said it wasn't always that clear, but our three responsibilities as the body of Christ are, one, to honor God's Word. And that's not the only thing, but these are three that are in this passage. It says in Titus 2:5, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind. And then it says, why? So that the Word of God will not be dishonored. I think when you hear Connie talking about all these things we're supposed to do, this is one of the reasons why. So that God's holy word, that source of that fountain of purity, is really going to be honored by people. People, God's people and the people who are against God. The reason we want to live a life that's, you know, strictly according to the word or inspired by the word is because the alternative is we're not in the word. We're going to be in Satan's path. We're going to be his prey. And we have no defense against that prey, against that predator that is Satan. We have no defense without the Word of God. And I said this to Connie, and she goes, yeah, it's true, it's true. You know, the world doesn't judge us by our theology or our doctrine. It absolutely would just laugh if you said, I believe. Because what they're waiting to do is judge you on your actions. They want to see who you are and what you do. So we want to honor God's Word with who we are and what we live, instead of saying, you know, I believe, and then go live this life over here. That's one of the things we're supposed to do, is live a life that honors God. And all these classes of people, older, younger, male, female, employed, unemployed, your job literally is to honor God's Word. So the next thing is, it says in Titus 2:8 that we're to be sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame. That's your day-to-day job. Just put it up. The little, you've seen the runs, hits, errors thing on the scoreboard at the stadium. And you go, run, hit, no errors. Your job is to make sure that your opponent is put to shame. You want to win the game. That's kind of your way. You need to keep a little bit of score. Am I constantly on my guard to be on God's side of this thing? My actions chalk up against the enemy, not give him fodder to mock humanity as or Christianity. The third thing is, In Titus 2:10 it says that we're going to, it's talking about employees here, it says, we're not pilfering but showing all good faith, and then listen, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What that's saying is that we're here to say something about God. And that thing is, He's our Savior. Our Savior. The other thing, you can almost put one of those little colon, semicolon things, He's here for you too. He can be your Savior too. Savior from what? Sin. Everybody gets it. Everybody knows it. I'm going to just read this little quote. It says, we make salvation attractive when we demonstrate deliverance from sin. Do you live a life that shows that you are delivered from sin? Are you that same guilty thief, that same worthless rogue? Are you that faithless person you've always been? Or have you been changed? Has your salvation changed you? If it has, that's an amazing testimony out in the public eye. So the thing that we need to remember as God's bride is that what's at stake here are other men's souls. This isn't yours, particularly. I hate to say it, but God says, you know, I'm going to go after the unsaved, the hurting, the weak, the indifferent. You're supposed to live according to my commands. You're supposed to be the strong and the faithful here. You're supposed to be what I use to go after that. I want you to be a faithful army. I want you to be a righteous warrior. He needs that. I'm going to read a couple of verses from you, and then I'm going to let Connie have this. But what I wrote this down, it says, what's due an old man or an old woman? Everybody wants to pick on the old, you know. They're feeble. They've run out of gas. You know, they don't have anything more to offer. They're tired. They've done it all. They're ready to pass it off. Well, that's not necessarily where the Bible says it. But what's due an older man or an older woman is, if you go to Leviticus 19:32, and you don't have to do this, but it says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God and the Lord. That's what's expected of us. When we're in the room with a wiser, older saint, we're to rise up and honor those people. I love that. The other thing is, it says that the ministry of the old is this Psalm 71, verses 17 to 18. Everybody's heard this one. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds. And even when I am old and gray, oh God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. Wow. Your power to all who are to come. That's the ministry of the old. Now, what's promised to the old, and obviously they've reached some age, it says, Job 12:12, wisdom is with aged men with long life, with understanding. Wow. It's not a promise, but it's a pretty good idea. It's a very nice proverb. Long life to the wise. I'd like that. Another kind of promise is Psalm 92:12-14, the righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. Wow. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. Some of y'all are full of a lot of stuff. Are you full of sap? Are you very green? Are you as productive in what God has given you to do now as you were when you first got the vision, when you first put on the garment? Are you? Are you that? I read this and I almost didn't want to say it, but I am going to say it and I'm going to finish pretty quickly. But one pastor wrote, there's no value in being old if you're not godly. There's no value in being old if you're not godly. Yikes. Is that what the world thinks? Man, you be me in 1943 in Hitler, Germany. And he's finding a little place for you to sit out of the way so you don't have much to do, much to cause the state. Whatever his level of value was, a handicapped person or a gay person or a Catholic person or a Lutheran person or a Jewish person was nothing. Value is limited to a little bitty ideal. But if you're not godly, you're of no value. If you're old and you're not. Okay, so everybody wants to, here's a lame thing that people say, and you hear it a lot at funerals. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Some people, it said at age 62, I stopped fighting, I challenged other people to faith, And I finished the race about 10 years ago. Man, nobody says that. And I swear, I have heard that at funerals with people I knew quit living the faith 10, 15, 20 years ago. And said, I'm done. I've raised my kids in the church. I did this. I did that. I memorized Bible verses. I taught Bible drill. I go, and you quit. And that fond memory of that person starts to wane a little bit because they listened to God's commands until they were 62. And they got partial disability or partial SSA, whatever it was. Okay, well, I want you to think about that. This is saying the old people, they're planted in the house of the Lord and they'll flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. When Connie gets up here and tells you what sensible means and temperate, you keep thinking of these things as little bitty descriptions of a great big man or woman. They were full of it, all right. They were so full, they exuded God's grace in their old age. They were different than the old people you know. When you go to a funeral, you will not go, all right. You will not do that. You will know that they worked their way out the door. And James has a really cool thing that he says. He wants to, you know, sort of be going so fast, so high, so hard out of this life that when he lands in heaven, it's like an F-20 landing on an aircraft carrier. God has to hold on. And all you hear is brakes so that he can calm down and rest then. That's pretty good. Here's something I read. Here's one older man. And we all know an old guy, right? I know several. John Wesley traveled 250,000 miles by horseback or on foot to preach. 250,000 miles. That's some frequent flyer miles, I guess. He preached 40,000 sermons, produced 400 books, and knew 10 languages. You guys know how much German I know after last week, right? Like three phrases. At 83, he was annoyed that he couldn't write for more than 15 hours a day without hurting his eyes. At 86, he was ashamed that he couldn't preach more than twice a day. And he said since his 86th birthday, he admit there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 a.m. He was mortified I get it. He didn't want God to be done with him because he wasn't done with God until God called him home. He wasn't done with God. And I want you to listen to Connie because she's got a lot of really good things to say here. Make it practical. Work your way out the door. Work your way out the door.
It is such a blessing to hear what Michael has to say because we really don't get together on some of this stuff. I'm going to sit. I'm sorry, guys. I'm just really tired. But what a good way to start. I want to make sure, if you're not reading on with the Bible, I want you to know that you can. It's Wednesday. And even though Michael and I are not going to ask you to raise your Bibles and show me the Word and, you know, this is and all that, but bring your Bibles because I go over verses because I really just want God's Word to talk to you. And it has really talked to me. Older women, older men, that word older in the Scripture really does just mean older. It doesn't mean spiritually mature. It just means older. And so we're talking about experience. We're talking about people who have lived 50 years, 60 years, 70 years and up. And I'm almost there. I am. I'm pretty much there. And you know what? It's good. It's good that God has a plan for us as we get older, that we're not finished. Listen to the verses in case you haven't looked at them. And we're in Titus 2, verses 2 and 3. Older men are to be temperate. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to too much wine, teaching what is good. We will deal with the younger later, next week, the week after that. But today's applications are definitely for the older. So if you're young, please don't tune me out, because whether you're a part of the older group or not, guess what? You will be. We all are. I was thinking about my dad, and all of a sudden I was remembering just this very vivid memory, last memory I had of him. He made a statement to me that I will never forget. He said, "I never thought I would be an old man." At that point, he was in a hospital in the last stages of pancreatic cancer, and I can still see him in my mind's eye standing there, tired of life, tired of being physically sick. And his statement just rang so sad to me then, and it rings so sad to me now. Old age had caught him off guard completely. He wasn't ready for it. He was old and sick, and probably understood better than me that he had a very short time to live. And although I would say that my dad was a really good man, probably even from the stories that I hear from family members, he was saved at a young age. I have to say that the last stage of his life was probably not the best. Instead of pouring himself into his wife and his five girls, what ended up happening was he went deep inside of himself. And his sadness consumed him, and there was really nothing left for anyone else. I mean, he took care of a will, and he took care of, but he never said goodbye. I never got to say goodbye to him. And that was really kind of his choice. He didn't want to talk about his death coming up. So, I want to say again, I loved my dad. I loved my dad. He was a good dad. He was a wonderful mate for my mother. He was a hard worker. He was a great provider. He was actually, I'm more impressed with him now as I get older to see what he actually did. But in the end, he missed, if he's a Christian, he missed God's plan for him, which is what God's plan for all of us is as we get older, which is to blaze the trail of faith and sound doctrine for those that are coming up behind us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're blazing a trail. We're not plodding along. We're clearing it, because things get muddled for the ones that are younger behind us. All stages of their life have their drawbacks, and getting older is no different. If you want to look up this verse in Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you say, 'I have no delight in them.'" Our body goes, our hair goes, our children go, everything goes, hopefully, but they come back. And if that weren't enough, our sensibility sometimes goes right along with it. We tend to become creatures of some really formidable and unbreakable habits, don't we, as we get older? If these habits are actually areas of sin, they become so much a part of our fabric that it's hard to identify when we get older if we haven't been working on them and thinking about them during the times that we've been getting older. Sometimes we become obstinate and a little stubborn, and we think we know more than we know. And sometimes we think that age equals wisdom, which it doesn't necessarily. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't. And yet God uses every stage of life, even the older stage, with its drawbacks. God has established right here through these Holy Spirit ordained scriptures that we're reading today, He has established the older men and the older women as the anchors for the church. That's why Paul starts with them. The overseers were in chapter 1. There's a lot that goes in with them. But now we're getting to the congregation, and who does he start with? The older men and the older women. That's the anchor. The qualities of the older, when you read it, are not optional. They're not negotiable. They're required. And obviously, they're possible. I think that's the thing that probably stops us most of the time. We read something that God has for us and we're like, no way. I mean, there's no way I can do it. But if God is asking us to do it, yes, get your mind around it. There is a way to accomplish those things. I was reading the exact same verse that Michael was reading in Psalm 92. Oh, what a beautiful picture this is. The righteous man will flourish. Psalm 71:17 says, "Oh God, you have taught me from my youth, and I still declare your wondrous deeds." There's that idea of age, of older, of living, and still having something to say about God. Psalm 92:12-15 is the one Michael was talking about being like a tree full of sap and very green. What was it that James said was the sign of a dead tree? If you want to know someone, you'll know him by his fruit. But if the tree is dead, what is it going to be? It's going to be withered, fruitless, and brittle because it's dry. I mean, I am a black thumb, ladies and gentlemen. Do not give me plants as any sort of gift unless it's in a vase and I can throw it away in about a week because I kill things. I have had to go outside many, many times, and you know what I do? I checked one of the little branches to see if it just kind of breaks off, and sure enough, it is, and you know that it's dead. But here, this righteous man who's flourishing is full of sap and very green. For what reason? It says, to declare that the Lord is upright. Not for them, but for you, to declare that the Lord is still upright. Without question, there is a great value in a mature older man and woman. If a church doesn't value that, they're missing out. God's very word says that they're missing out. So now the question comes, how can we break free from the drawbacks? How can we blaze the trail for the younger? Well, he's very clear. The older men, here we go. What are they? They are temperate, dignified, sensible, and sound. Temperate. Temperate means moderate, self-restrained, not extreme in opinion or statement. And this is a life that's demonstrated by someone who has realized and is showing what's most important in life. And I'll explain that in just a little bit. This is an older man who has whittled down his life to the bare essentials. You know, youth is all about accumulation. Accumulation of muscles, accumulation of wealth, accumulation of friends, accumulation of things, accumulation of a house, accumulation of... As you get older, here this temperate man has all of a sudden restrained himself. He's not extreme. He's whittled down to what is the bare essential. And what is the bare essential, ladies and gentlemen? Well, John 3:30, I cannot think of any verse that just tears me up more than this one. John the Baptist answering to his disciples when Jesus is becoming more prominent. What is his response to them? John 3:30 says what? Some of you know it. He must increase, but I must decrease. Part of me needs to start falling away. This is that temperate man that has just figured out what is the most important thing. And I can't think of any verse that exhibits it more clearly than 1 Corinthians 2:2. Paul says, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So when you see an older man and you see a man who has become confident not in his accumulated things, but in Jesus Christ and Him alone, that's a man that you go, wow, I need to figure out how to be like that. I haven't figured it out yet. You know, I'm still working on the clothes and I'm working on other things. But that guy, he is so temperate. You have another characteristic, dignified. This is basically just characterized by dignity. of aspect or manner and demonstrated by seriousness. Now, I have three boys. Well, Serena's a boy sometimes. I have three boys and a girl and Miguel. That's why I said four boys, because Miguel's with us all the time. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing serious about four boys. Ruby, you know what I'm talking about. Their youth is marked by just kind of flippancy and a sense of immortality, and they're frivolous and they spend all their money on protein shakes and you know what I'm talking about. I mean, it's like this is a life that is just not serious. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is youth. That is the youth. But you know what? The dignified man, the older man, is characterized by a life that's lived in seriousness. Now, that doesn't mean boring. We all know boring men. We don't want to be like the boring man who doesn't have anything new to say or doesn't have... This is the man, what I'm talking about is this is a man that has seen life. He has seen death. He knows the treasure of it. And he values it in you and in himself. Listen to Psalm 39. Verse 4 and 5 and 7. Verses 4 through 5 and 7. If you want to look, you can look there. Lord, make me know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as hand's breadth and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. See, if you stick to that first part, you have a man who's just desperately sad that he's getting old and his life is short. But the point is, the man that is dignified, that has become serious about his life, that understands the shortness of it, realizes in the end that there really is only one hope. And that hope is in the Lord. And that hope is something that he is ready to share, not just for himself, but to share to you. It's okay. Your muscles will go away. I know. It happened to me too. You know, here it is. The hope is in the Lord. I know my strength. I used to be able to build fences and houses. And I know that strength goes away, but Jesse's going, yes. But you know what? Our hope is really in the Lord, young Jesse. It's not in our strength. I put up the sign... changed the sign this morning, and I changed it to some verses instead of a little statement, because I was just so struck with John 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. See, that's the biggest fear for someone who's getting older, is that they're going to face death. And we're all going to face that physical death, but here is that hope. The hope that as an older, dignified man, you are able to share and live out in front of those youth that are coming up behind you. You are sensible. Sensible just means having, using, or showing good sense or judgment. It's demonstrated by sound decisions and the fruit of those decisions. It is a life that has all its loose ends tied down. You're not still running harry-carry here and there, doing all sorts of crazy things. Youth is all about experimenting, about being reckless, about trying one thing, about trying another thing. There's plenty of time to wrap it all up in the end, right? I don't know. These men who have finally reached this older stage understand that it's time to wrap it up. And they've gotten their loose ends wrapped up. They've established order in their house, hopefully, with their wife and their children and their home. And they are a living testimony with all those crazy loose ends before that have finally come to a place of stability. They're a testament of God's enduring and sustaining love. That's what the younger men will see in them. Isaiah 49:14-16 says, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord answers, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion for the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. that's what the sensible man remembers. Psalm 4:8 says, "In peace I both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." Do you hear that? Do you hear that from the man that knows that God is his sustaining and enduring love? This is a sensible man. And finally, the word says that he's sound. This just means competent, sensible, valid, having no defect as far as the truth, justice, wisdom, or reason. Demonstrating God's enduring and sustaining love. 2 Corinthians 4:6-10. Such a good verse. Listen to it if you haven't heard it in a while. "For God who said, 'Light shall shine down of darkness, shine out of darkness,' is the one who has also shone in our hearts and gives the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Christ, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." You can't do that when you're 12. You cannot do that when you're 18. You can barely touch it when you're 30. I mean, this is a life that has been lived. Struck down but not destroyed, persecuted but not forsaken. This is a life. This is an older man's life. These older men have established anchors in their lives. This is why it goes on to talk about their sound in faith. They can say God is unwavering. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken." We're sound in love. This is a life of sacrifice toward God, which is semi-easy, toward others, which is really the tough part, loving others. Psalm 18:1 says, "I love you, Lord, my strength." That's the easy part. But 1 Thessalonians 2:8 talks about having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become very dear with us. And you know, in Galatians 6:2, it says when we bear each other's burdens, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what we're learning when we're showing soundness in love. And in perseverance, obviously, a heart that endures to the end. I was thinking of the same verse, 2 Timothy 4:7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." And Paul meant it. He really did. When you think about what he had gone through up until this point, this very last letter to Timothy, wow. He really did. He did not just write these words. I have not even gotten to the women. So we're going to... No. Yes. Yes. So I have more time. So we'll stop with the men.